Thank you, Brother Randy and Sister Rachel. We look forward to Brother Alan Aller's discourse next. And he said he was here about 3 years ago and glad to be back with the friends here at the New Haven Convention. So we look forward to continuing to study from the scriptures and to learning the lessons therein. And in line with the hymn that he selected, his topic is entitled, The Scriptures Clearly Teach. The Scriptures Clearly Teach. We look forward to Brother Allen's discourse.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan and Brother Randy, for your prayer.
Sister Donna and I are so thankful to our Heavenly Father to be with you today. This is the third of our blessings we've had this past week. Last week we were working at the dawn, which is always a blessing. And we spent yesterday with our two sons and their families in Wilton, Connecticut. So this is the final third blessing we received this week to be here with you. So we appreciate that. I'd like to bring you Christian love and greetings from the Bible students of Boise. Our Sunday meeting and our Wednesday evening meeting both voted unanimously to send their love to you. I also have love from Sister Mary Beth Swigart in Salt Lake City, Utah. She's very isolated there. Brother Edmund and Sister Imogene Bleachers, we talked to them the other day, and they had planned to come, but they weren't able to make it. They're, of course, from Orlando, Florida. And Donna talked last night to Sister Vera Bleachers, and Brother Walter and Sister Vera are so sad. I think this is the first time they've missed it in a long time, so they sent their love. And Sister Nancy Brown also usually is here, but she couldn't make it. But she sent her love to Donna, talked to her a couple nights ago. And we also talked recently to Brother Al and Sister Marie Lewis. They live in Kalispell, Montana, and they wanted their love sent to you here. The Scriptures teach, for those who are drawn to God, the Scriptures teach many wonderful lessons. At the beginning of the Bible, these Scriptures teach of the preparation of the world for man. They teach about the first man, created perfect, but in disobeying God, was sentenced to death, with all his descendants following him into the grave. But the Bible ends with mankind restored to perfection. Why? Because of the obedient life and sacrifice of one who was foretold from the first. In between this beginning and ending, the details are diligently given to those who seek to know the will and to know the plan of God. These scriptures teach of God's great plan of salvation for all. They teach about God, about his dearly beloved Son, about Adam, about Adam's disobedience, about the prophets of old, about Jesus' disciples and apostles and their Christian walk in a narrow but wonderful way. They teach about the Jewish age when God dealt only with the nation of Israel. They teach about the world that now is in the gospel age, when God is calling out a people for his name. And they also teach about the world to come, the kingdom, when everyone who has ever lived will have that opportunity for eternal life. Now we could go on and on mentioning things the scriptures teach, because they are all inclusive, because they are God's word, brought to us by writers and inspired by God. And we could tell from the discourse this morning that the scriptures were teaching him, Jerry, some things. I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And I'm going to read from the Diaglot. All scripture, divinely inspired by God, is indeed profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for that discipline which is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly fitted for every good work, divinely inspired by God. Regarding these scriptures, the manna for May the 21st has these comments. I quote, "All the progress in knowledge of divine things to which we have already attained, that may have helped us keep near to God, have come to us through the Scriptures of the Old Testament, through the words of our Lord and His inspired apostles. Nor will it be necessary to go to any other channel for the true wisdom which would prepare us for the salvation promised. Unquote. And we know the Bible is printed in many languages. There are many different translations. Many governments, organizations, individuals have tried very hard to have it banned. But for centuries it has remained in circulation, and I'm sure it will. It's one of the most widely circulated books in the nation. It's in homes, it's in libraries, even hotels all over the world. And in many cases, though, it's not understood, and it's not often read. But then why has it remained? We believe it's because God, it was His will that it remain. And why was it His will? It tells us in 1 Timothy 2:4. 1 Timothy 2:4. His desire is that all men are to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And that word save in the Greek is restored. All men are to be restored and come to a knowledge of the truth. In the Dialogue, this scripture reads, and come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. An accurate knowledge of the truth. If the scriptures teach, then someone should be learning from them, shouldn't they? In this time we have together, we're going to look at some of the lessons we learned from the Bible. We're going to specifically relate to six of the lessons on which we want to concentrate today. Number one, that the church is the temple of the living God. That meantime, the chiseling, shaping, and polishing of consecrated believers in Christ's atonement for sin progresses. Number three, that the basis of the hope for the church in the world lies in the fact that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Number four, that the hope of the church is that she may be like her Lord. Number five, that the present mission of the church is the perfecting of the saints for the future work of service. And number six, that the hope for the world lies in the blessings of knowledge and opportunity to be brought to all by Christ's millennial kingdom. These familiar words are meaningful and dear to us. And Brother Russell compiled these words, and I quote, "Perhaps the best concise summary of what Bible students understand the Holy Scriptures to teach is that which from 1895 was published in every issue of the Watchtower, and is now printed on every issue of the two larger magazines published by the Bible students under the heading, To Us, the Scriptures Clearly Teach. They're used on the back of the Dawn magazine, on the Herald of Christ's Kingdom, the Bible students' newsletter, and there's other groups use them in publications, and they're also used on websites now. Because they are a concise summary of what we all agree on. A statement of belief based upon scriptures and the sure promises of God. Before we look at these six biblical standards of faith, there are two important words that are added to the scriptures teach. And we know the full phrase is, to us, the scriptures clearly teach. To us, the scriptures teach. Who are referred to as us? Is it everyone who has a Bible? All those who read the Bible? All who profess to say they have faith? We do not think so. We think it refers to those who are fully consecrated their lives to do God's will. Those who have been begotten by that Holy Spirit given by the grace of God. Those who are dead to the world but alive in Christ. Those who know and believe that Jesus gave His life as a ransom for all and will be testified in God's due time. Those who believe in the divine plan revealed in the Scriptures that God has been carrying forth from the beginning of time. Those who believe in the resurrection of all. Those who believe in eternal life, the promise of eternal life to everyone who will turn to God and who will obey Him. Those who are striving to make their calling and election sure. Those who believe in the coming of God's promised kingdom. To us is the Church of God. The us is the Church of God. Clearly teach to us. The Scriptures clearly teach. The Scriptures are only clear to those who we have just identified, who have that Holy Spirit, the Church of God. But what does it mean to be clearly taught? 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And this is the important part of that. Rightly dividing the word of truth. To clearly understand the Scriptures, then, we need to read them in their context, to study them topically, along with others that pertain to that same subject. And we also have to understand the times which the verses apply, because we know that all the Scriptures are harmonious, presenting one grand divine plan from Genesis to Revelation. And if any see but not so, we need to study to see if that translation is correct. Also compare it to other verses on the same subject until we finally arrive at that harmony we are looking for. In this present day, we are blessed with so many study helps. We have many translations of the Bible, concordances, lexicons, dictionaries, study guides that are brought to us by many able and dedicated Bible students. And we have Brother Russell's extensive writing to help, and in his humility, he often said to, I quote, prove the Scriptures, not by what he said, but by the Bible. Still, they are a great help to us as we study to show ourselves approved unto God. We have monthly magazines with articles and studies, and now we even have CDs of lessons by those faithful servants who have served us in the past. And those are very, very much of a blessing. And also, we must have guidance from God's Holy Spirit given to us by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Because that power of the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and ears of understanding to the messages that God has given us in the Scriptures. Ephesians 1:17-19. And I'm going to read the New International Version. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, know the riches of His glorious inheritance, the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. In that translation, I especially like the words that the eyes of our heart have been enlightened. That is very meaningful to me. The eyes of our heart have been enlightened. Because the heart is the center of our affections, and combined with the mind, centered on Christ Jesus, we do understand the great power of our God. How thankful we are that He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light of truth and understanding. As we study these teachings, we see that each one points to a particular part of God's divine plan. And yet in the end, each one clearly teaches that God has a plan for everyone, those of the church and those of the world, and that there is a hope for a future for all. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And verse 2. And he is the expiation for the sins. And this is the important part. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now let us look at those six teachings in the scriptures that verify these thoughts. Number one, to us the scriptures clearly teach that the church is a temple of the living God, peculiar to his workmanship, that its construction has been in progress throughout the gospel age, ever since Christ became the world's redeemer, and is the chief cornerstone of that temple, through which when finished, God's blessing shall come to all people as they find access to him. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? We see then that the temple is not a building. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear to those whom he spoke. He speaks to the church because he says the Holy Spirit is in them. And one of the meanings of the Greek word temple is to dwell. To dwell. And we'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 2:6-16. And I'm going to read from the New International Version again. Because we are told, ye are the temple of the living God. And 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And Ephesians 2:20-22 in the New International Version tells us that God's whole household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are two being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And we know that a building cannot be built without a foundation. God's temple cannot be built without a foundation. It has to be built upon a firm foundation. It has to be solid. It has to last forever, as will God's kingdom. And Jesus is defined as the foundation and chief cornerstone in Ephesians 2:20. In Psalms 118:22, Jesus is referred to as the headstone or the first stone. And we know that Jesus is the most important part of that firm foundation. Because we know in a building, the chief cornerstone or headstone is very critical, and it must be perfectly shaped. God chose Jesus to be his stone, to be that stone, because he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And God will prepare each stone, and he will place them in the proper position, which is pictured in the illustration of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. How? As it has pleased him. God's temple could not have begun before Jesus gave his life as that corresponding price for Adam. But after this foundation, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they became the next stones in that building. And the temple cannot be finished until all the stones are in place. And this cannot be accomplished until all members of the church are beyond the veil. Then, with the ending of the gospel age, God's temple will be finished, and God's blessings will come to all people, as we could read in Genesis 28:14. Number two, to us the scriptures clearly teach that meantime the chiseling, shaping, and polishing of the consecrated believers in Christ's atonement for sin progresses, And when the last of these living stones, elect and precious, shall have been made ready, the great master workman will bring all together in the first resurrection, and that temple shall be filled with his glory, and that temple shall be a meeting place between God and men throughout the millennium. The meeting place between God and men. 1 Peter 2:4-5. This is the Revised Standard Version. Come to him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious, and like living stones, be yourself built into a spiritual house. These living stones, the church in the gospel age must have various trials, so that the genuineness of their faith in God's plan is very severely tested. This faith is like gold, it's tested by fire. And just as our Savior suffered and was obedient, we must submit our bodies as living sacrifices that are too holy and acceptable to God. Only those who have loyalty, have been thoroughly tested, under very adverse conditions, could possibly be entrusted with that immortality. And that is one of the rewards promised to those who will be used as building stones in this temple of God. It is through this temple that mankind will learn of God and come to him in the ages to come. In the 21st chapter of Luke, Jesus said that nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famine, pestilence, terrors, persecution. The faithful ones will be delivered up, and they will be hated by all for his name's sake. But then it says, Jesus assures us that not a hair of their head shall perish, but by endurance they shall gain their life. By that patient endurance, they will gain their life. For a stone to be very well polished, the only way to polish a stone to perfection is to have it rub against another substance or another stone over and over for a long period of time. It cannot be done overnight. The same is true of the Lord's precious stones. They must be continually in contact with each other and with other polishing materials of this present evil world. I know I've seen Donna's father's rock tumbler work. Unpolished stones are put into a cylinder along with liquids and abrasive materials. Then the tumbler is turned on. It goes round and round and round for days. Finally, after using various grades of abrasive materials, a lovely polished stone is achieved. The stones are smooth and satiny, and they are suitable to be used in a way that will show off their beauty. They are then called jewels or gemstones and are more valuable than when they were rough stones. And after the polishing, they are jewels. And what does it tell us in Malachi 3:17. They shall be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day that I make up my jewels. And number three, the scriptures teach that the basis of hope for the church and the world lies in the fact that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man, a ransom for all, and will be the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And when? In due time. Now, to hope means to expect, to trust, to have confidence, to anticipate with pleasure. And isn't that true of the hope we have? Don't we hope with pleasure? But the world's hope is for something better than the current world. They are living in fear and trembling, waiting for, expecting, anticipating a better world to live in. But they expect this to come about by man's hand. We know that cannot happen. The only hope anyone can have for release from the Edenic sin of death and all its accompanying sorrows has to be based upon the ransom. Jesus paid the ransom for Adam and in turn for the whole world of mankind. But the hope for the world has to be based upon the ransom. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There's many scriptures that teach that Jesus paid the ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:5-6 verifies that it was the man Christ Jesus who gave his life as a corresponding price for Adam's that will be revealed in all in due time. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We not only have faith in the ransom, but we also have faith in the resurrection. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 12th through the 19th verses, it is very clear that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. All who have fallen asleep in God have perished. We of all men are most to be pitied, and the dead will not be raised. But it's also very clear in the 20th through the 26th verses that in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, that he is the first fruits of them that slept. And if there are first fruits, then there must be after fruits. Those after fruits who belong to Christ, the world of mankind, in the kingdom. 4, to us the scripture clearly teaches that the hope of the church is that she may be like her Lord, see him as he is, be a partaker of the divine nature, and share his glory as his joint heir. Our hope is to be like our Lord on the spiritual plane. That hope to be with our Lord, to be with him on his throne, to live and reign with him 1,000 years, and to share in that divine nature. We have this hope because we have the promise of God in the scriptures that if faithful unto death, he will give us a crown of life. And that's in Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10. The scriptures clearly teach about this hope in the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans 8:16-17. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are the children of God. And Romans 8:24-25. Romans 8:24-25. And this is a Revised Standard Version. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. God has given the church through his divine power all the things that pertain to life and godliness, has called us to glory and virtue, has given us great and precious promises that we might be partakers of that divine nature. The highest of all natures, God's divine nature, and only can be reached by his only begotten Son in the church. And then we will see him as he is. And if we hope we reach this goal, then we must give our all to make our own calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. To us the scriptures clearly teach that the present mission of the church is the perfecting of the saints for the future work of service to develop in herself every grace to be God's witness to the world and to prepare us to be kings and priests in that next age. The church has been called by God to live lives worthy of the calling. We are ambassadors for Christ. What a responsibility. Because ambassadors are representatives, They're looked upon as being examples of those who they represent. We know that Christ showed God's character and words to us. And God said him to us as his personal example. His personal example is in 1 Peter 2:21 in the dialogue. 1 Peter 2:21. Christ suffered for you, leaving you a personal example. A personal example for each and every one of us. Therefore, with humility, with meekness, with patience, let us strive to be more Christ-like, so that we may be accurate representatives of our Heavenly Father and His Son. We must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace until we all attain that unity of the faith. To be prepared to be the kings and priests in the millennial age of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:6. And has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now it takes a lot of learning. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of enduring. It takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of experiences to be prepared for that honor of being a king. We know that some of the kings and priests in the Bible were good, some were bad. Some learned their lessons well, and some failed to learn their lessons. But the church has only one option. The church has only one option: to learn the lessons presented to us in God's Word, because they clearly teach by the power of the Holy Spirit given to us through Jesus what is to be our path in a narrow way during this gospel age. We are to be true to His cause and to His plan as outlined in His Word. We are to see Jesus as our example, our guide, our teacher, to be faithful to this example until death. Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And finally, number 6. To us the Scriptures clearly teach that the hope for the world lies in the blessings of knowledge and opportunity to be brought to all by Christ's millennial kingdom, the restitution of all that was lost to all the willing and obedient at the hands of their Redeemer and His glorified church, when all the willfully wicked will be destroyed. As we mentioned before, all mankind longs and hopes for a better world. It will be a better world. In fact, it will be a perfect world. And they have no idea how wonderful it will be. They will have that opportunity under favorable conditions to know and love their Lord as we do. It will be so beautiful, so easy for them to turn to the Lord, that I can't imagine there will be many who will be destroyed. But that danger is there if they continue with their hearts hardened. If the church has no other reward, it will be such a blessing to assist our Lord in bringing blessings of health, through justice, abundance of food, a safe place for each one to dwell, and so much more to this growing creation. And we pray daily for that time to come. Thy kingdom come, that will be done in heaven, in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So the Scriptures do clearly teach us the plans and purposes of our Heavenly Father. But it is up to us, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to rightly divide that word of truth God's word of truth, and to learn the lessons given to us by the master teacher. And finally, to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 for the dialogue again. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture, divinely inspired by God, is indeed profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for that discipline which is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly fitted for every good work. And may the Lord add his blessing and forgive anything that was said amiss. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Allen, for giving us encouragement to keep nearer to our Heavenly Father, by understanding his plans and purposes given in these themes. Very good. We appreciate it. Well, friends, at this time, we're going to close with a hymn on Brother Allen's discourse, and we're going to ask Brother Allen to close with a word of prayer after the hymn, asking blessings upon the temporal provisions, and we will be having our lunchtime meal in the back of the hall. We won't need any seats to be moved. All the seats are arranged, and we encouraged all the friends to move from the front to the back, take a seat, and the lunch serving will commence. This time, we'll ask you to turn to Brother Allen's closing hymn. It is 208, Thy Promised Grace in Part, and we appreciate his service this morning as well as that of Brother Jerry. So hymn 208, followed by prayer by Brother Allen.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy great and precious name. May thy kingdom soon come, dear Father, and end earth's weary night. Dear Father, as a group of thy children now, we desire to approach thy throne of grace, to offer you all of our praise and thanksgiving, to thank you for the many blessings we receive from thy hand and for your tender mercies. Dear Father, we ask that you would guide and direct us as we study the scriptures that were inspired by you, so that we may learn to finish our course, that we may be true to the truth and to your Son Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now be with us as we continue in our walk in the narrow but wonderful way. Keep us in the palm of thy hand and forgive us for anything that we do that is not up to your calling. And now, dear Father, at this time we would ask a blessing upon our temporal food, that we may use it to strengthen us, that we may serve thee better in this gospel age. And now, dear Father, we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, praying always for thy will to be done in our lives, as we wait upon thee in that promised kingdom, that all mankind may be blessed. And we ask it in the name and merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.